Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined as always by Dave Durfee. What's up, Dave?
Oh, so good to be with you, Scott.
It's good to have you.
Everybody out there is doing well.
Good to have you here. Dave's been golfing already today. I know that surprises nobody.
Yeah. had fun today.
Yeah, it's a beautiful day.
Yeah, it was beautiful, a little warm, but always good to be out on the golf course. This is probably a little sacrilegious, but golf courses are like God's outdoor temples to me, you know. Nothing to do with ordinance and covenants or any of that, but I just always feel peace and joy, and even when I play bad, I love it. And I hope people have stuff like that in their lives, you know, a hobby or things that they love to do that's clean and uplifting and things that they can look forward to. I think Heavenly Father thinks that's important. I think Jesus had his diversions. I think he was very balanced, grew in favor with man and God, and he lived a really balanced life, Scott. And golf kind of helps me with that. And it's kind of a place where I can just connect the mental. The thing about golf for me is it's the mental challenge, and trying to get the mental in alignment with the physical. See the swing, see the flight of the balls, see the putt go in, and then make that happen physically. It's kind of, you know, it's all of those things to me. And it's a challenge, and I love the competition. Love to compete with other guys that I play with. But it's also the challenge of it to improve. Nothing like watching a nice, well-hit drive with a little draw on it. And I don't know. Sorry.
Dave's face is just absolutely lightning.
Sorry.
Lighting up. Don't apologize. I think that's fantastic. You know, in the beginning of each of our seasons, we talk about the fall, and we talk about how we should be thankful for the fall of Adam and Eve, right?
Right.
And celebrate it, and actually give thanks.
In prayer. Give thanks in prayer for it.
Right. And so there's those things in my life, too, you know, that I'm that way with snow skiing. I'm that way with, you know, a lot of other horse training and horses and a lot of other things as well. So
what do any of those have to do with the fall, though? I'm not making the connection here, because I think those things are all going to be in heaven, aren't they?
It would be debatable whether it would be heaven or not without it. That's what I always said to my dad. I would always say to my dad, "Dad, do you think we'll be able to ride horses in heaven?" And he'll be like, "I don't think so." And I was like, "Well, then it's not heaven." I say that, I don't mean to be light-minded about that, but I do. To me, that is heaven on earth.
Yeah, I think the gods have their diversions.
Yeah.
Agreed. Anyway, we'll be happy there and have a fullness of joy. And
sure. Absolutely.
Can you create a golf course that you can't par? That'll be my challenge, you know, in the heavens.
Now you're bragging. One I can't par.
Anyway,
I haven't met a golf course that
a golf course that you can't par?
Yeah. I've never had that problem. Well, Deb and I were in the temple yesterday morning at very early, and I was mindful and thoughtful of the episode that we released this week, actually, that we talked about last week, where we talked about temple covenants and all that takes place there. And then this morning I get up, my sweetheart has a really righteous habit of every morning about 5:30, 6 o'clock, she gets up and does a scripture study. And she's been extremely consistent on that for many years now. Mm. And this morning she was so excited to share with me the parts of the covenants that we make in the temple that are available for us to study and read on the gospel library and in the LDS.org.
Awesome.
Yeah, it was amazing. It was great. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, the joy that comes. And
That's good, Scott.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's wonderful. There's the real, God's real temples are definitely dedicated, consecrated, holy places of worship. And I hope people see temple attendance as being temple worship, not temple work. I think it was Elder Witzo years and years ago who said we shouldn't talk about it as being temple work. Nothing wrong with work, but that we should think of it as temple worship.
Yeah.
And go there to worship and not just to do more work. Although work's important and work can be sacred and consecrated to the Lord, but yeah, it's quite a wonderful place, and I hope individuals who can go will go. Those who are going can maybe see if they can go more often, and those who aren't yet worthy, that they'll become worthy to go.
You know, one thing we've talked about the temple over the last couple of episodes, and you know, one thing that I've been mindful of. mindful of and thinking about is, you know, Dave, I don't always, when I go to the temple, leave the temple feeling like I'm walking 5 feet off the ground, you know, like I'm walking on air. There are times I just leave the temple and I feel so edified and so blessed. And there are other times when I don't necessarily feel that. And I think that there's probably a lot of our listeners that experience the same thing. Yeah. But as I've been contemplative about that, and I have been. I've been thinking about that a lot over the last couple of weeks.
Well, I'm glad you're bringing it up, because I felt kind of bad after one of our episodes, because I'd kind of said that, you know, it changes how I walk to the car.
Well,
and it's not always that way with me either, Scott.
Yeah,
you know, it's not always that way.
No, for sure. But this is what, you know, and this is for me. This is, again, I've been contemplating this. We spent some time where our ancestors grew up, Dave, down in, you know, Wayne County, mm-hmm. Utah, over the last couple of days. It's just a sacred place for me. And, you know, and I go off and think and contemplate and pray. And this is one of the things that was on my mind. Is, you know, how do I know? I mean, because I can go to the temple one day. I can go to the temple one day and feel like I have all my prayers mm-hmm. answered. And then I can go another day, and it's just like, it just feels like another day, and it's even work sometimes. But what I decided is that, you know, those days where I'm blessed with the grace of to have that, that's a gift.
Yeah.
And I love that, and I appreciate that, and I should give deep thanks for that when that happens. Mm-hmm. The days when I don't feel that, though, I'm still building. I'm building a foundation from which, mm-hmm. when the trials of life come, and they do, that I am better fortified to withstand
it those helps
trials.
You to appreciate the times when you do feel the Holy Spirit in
that
greater
too.
Degree.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's just part of mortality, Scott, and we should be grateful for those days too.
Yeah.
You know, even when we maybe don't feel it, and it causes us to examine ourselves, our situation, our conditions, and see what we can to change those. And we should be grateful for when we really do feel the Holy Ghost, fullness of the Holy Ghost, is mentioned in Doctrine Come, Section 109. When we don't feel a fullness of the Holy Ghost, but we feel some of the Holy Ghost, or when we don't feel any of the Holy Ghost. Even though I, again, believe pretty strongly that He's always with us, we don't necessarily always feel Him. And when we don't, that can be a blessing too, to cause us to really reflect. And it's just not a straight line to heaven. It's not a straight word upward graph to heaven. You know, we have our ups and our downs, and we continue to strive and to grow. And there's something divine about that, Scott.
Right.
That's what mortality is really about. To, as Brigham Young said, to learn to be righteous in the dark. And sometimes the Lord gives us an opportunity to be righteous in the dark. When we don't feel really the presence of the Holy Ghost, what choices will you make then? And so sometimes I think you can not feel the Holy Ghost and it not be your fault at all. You know, I've felt kind of the absence sometimes of the Holy Ghost in my life, and reflect on my life, and there's nothing I've done wrong. But there's an ebb and flow to that. There are some things that I maybe should have been doing that I wasn't doing, but I think that it's just important that we have all kinds of mortal experiences, and even learn sometimes what, I mean, to the tiniest 1 millionth or 1 billionth of 1 degree, you know, what it's like when Jesus declared, "Why hast thou forsaken me?"
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah, well, and maybe sometimes when we feel forsaken, it's not really a forsaking, too, and sometimes we have to be aware of that. You know, last week you talked about your sweet granddaughter, who's serving a phenomenal mission, a great mission in the Northeast, and she was talking about, you know, her struggle, which is common with perfectionism, you know.
And I wrote her a long email, and she wrote back a sweet email to all of the family and talked about how, you know, her week's going a little better and what she's learning. I mean, she's a great missionary, but I think, boy, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, is not to stress us out, or it was never meant to do that. It wasn't meant to be easy. It wasn't meant that we would just be comfortable or that we should be complacent or any of that. But it is not pleasing to the Lord when we are stressing out, wringing our hands, just sweating to death, trying to live the gospel. I know we're engaged in a war. I know there's a war between right and wrong. I know that we're here to prove ourselves, to pass a test, to keep the commandments. But ultimately, Scott, those who really read the Book of Mormon should understand this, and it's in the Bible and in all the scriptures, that we believe in a gospel of redemption, that it's about being redeemed, and that's what it comes down to. It comes down to redemption. It is not a gospel of assimilation where we try, the goal is not to be like Jesus in this life. It's not about assimilation. It's not about accumulation. It's not about accumulating good deeds. It's not about the act of trying to manipulate our behaviors or behavior modification. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a system of redemption. And I use the word system intentionally because I think there are several parts to it, and I believe in the importance of systems, seeing the gospel as a system of redemption, Scott. You know, there's been a lot written about the importance of systems in business, organizational behavior books, Atomic Habits book, and all of those other, you know, you have to understand the system. And the gospel is a system, but it is not a system of assimilation or accumulation or behavioral modification. It is a system of redemption. And to learn to rely upon Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. Learn to rely upon His righteousness. Come to know Him, understand Him. Trust in His grace, in His mercy, in His power. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Last time we talked about taking upon ourselves His name, and that's part of the system, is that it's not about me, it's about Him and about His name, and me taking upon myself His name, having faith in His name, not just faith in Him. But that's part of the system, Scott, that I'm talking about. And I just think it's really critical, helpful, not relaxing, but what's the word?
Comforting.
Comforting, yes, comforting. Liberating.
Liberating, there you go, yeah.
It's just liberating, Scott, to really understand the system of the gospel of redemption. Or the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's just about being anchored to Him. That's Elder Renland. We just need to be anchored to Him, a conference talk he gave in 2019. If we were just anchored to Jesus Christ, oh man, Scott, our life would go just so much better. You know, I used to give the analogy of the gospel of redemption and relying upon Jesus Christ and the act of repenting and the grace of being forgiven. By talking about a man who goes he lives in a harbor town, and there's these undercurrents and in this one place where people like to swim. And by the way, I read in the news not long ago some real tragedy of a family that was lost in an undertow recently on a vacation somewhere just a few weeks ago. But anyway, there's this undertow in this place in this harbor town. And there's signs up, no swimming, you know, at certain times of the tide. But this foolish man thinks that he can, he's a great swimmer and he can do it by himself, and that he's beyond the sign or the warning. So he jumps in. And sure enough, the undertow begins to pull him out to sea. And he's fighting his guts out, trying to fight against the current and to swim back. But he's going out further and further and further. But someone comes. Someone comes, God, and throws him a life support and pulls him in. And not only pulls him in, but dries him off. Not only dries him off and cleans him off, but gives him a change of clothes. And there's a sign that if you're caught breaking this rule, the city ordinance, that you have to pay a $200 fine. And this man who saved the other man takes him to the courthouse and pays the $200 fine. I mean, what did the man do? What did the man do to be saved? What did the man do to pay the fine? What did the man do to continue, you know, his life? All we can do, Scott, really, is to take hold, to just receive it, to accept it, to take hold of the life preserver, Jesus Christ and his atonement, and to allow him to clean us off, to give us new clothes, to put on those clothes. I'm thinking of the temple right now. To put on those clothes and to allow him to pay the fine. Now, we have to go. There's things we have to do. There's definitely things we have to do. There's work that has to be done. But really, how much of it can we do? And it reminds me of Lehi, oh, Father Lehi, and, you know, really the last little bit of his life when he's talking to Jacob, his firstborn in the wilderness. This is in 2 Nephi chapter 2, that great chapter on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And he tells Nephi, Scott, let me just turn to it real quick, 2 Nephi chapter 2. And he's telling Jacob, you know, encouraging Jacob and telling Jacob what a good man he is and trying to comfort him because of the affliction that he has been persecuted by and persevered in because of his brothers, Laman and Lemuel. And he says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." Then in verse 3, "Wherefore thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi. And thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. Wherefore, I know that thou art redeemed." Why? "Because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer. For thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring a salvation unto men." I just really love that, and that's the gospel system, that we are redeemed because of the righteousness of our Redeemer, not because of me or my righteousness. If I have any righteousness Right? It's because of all the blessings and all the sacred gifts that I have received from God. But it's only through Jesus Christ and his righteousness that we are saved. In fact, one of his titles in the Pearl of Great Price, which I love, in the Pearl of Great Price, one of his titles is Righteous, capital R. It's only through his righteousness that we are redeemed. I mean, Lehi tells Jacob, I know you need to be in service of your God, definitely. But that's not to save yourself. That is for us to try to show our gratitude for the redemption and salvation that we have received from them. I've always loved this, even though it's kind of nonsensical, really, in a way, because it'd be impossible. But Brother Matthews used to always say, Brother Matthews, who wrote the Bible Dictionary, for those who might be listening for the first time, he used to say, you know, David, even if you kept all the commandments, even if you kept all the commandments and never sinned, you'd still go to hell. I mean, that's just an extreme way of understanding the system of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the system of redemption, is that commandments don't save us. Ordinances and covenants don't save us. Only repentance doesn't save us. Only Jesus Christ, our faith, our trust, our reliance, dependence in him, on him, is what saves us, Scott. And any work that we do should be focused on one thing. One thing is needful, Jesus tells Martha. Focus on me. Don't go about being encumbered about by all of this stuff, all these things that you're supposed to do. If you're doing those and you're not focused on me, then there's no redemption or salvation in it. I mean, there's so many great people in the world, some agnostics and atheists, but if they're not focused on Jesus Christ and they're just into behavioral modification or self-mastery, wow, they can become great individuals and have no redemption to show for it. So I love that idea that even if we never committed a sin, we'd go to hell. Because only through Jesus Christ, a God who lived a sinless life, who died and suffered for all the, not just sins of the world, but the consequences of all the sins of all the world, and through the power of his resurrection, we are redeemed. If we were not resurrected, and this is why Brother Matthews would always say, if you don't keep the commandments, or if you keep all the commandments, you'll still go to hell. Because if we were not resurrected, then we would become the sons and daughters of the devil. Right? That's Jacob's teaching in 2 Nephi chapter 9.
Right.
That without the power of the resurrection, without Jesus Christ, we would have all become sons and daughters of Satan, even if we did keep all the commandments. So I just think that to really live the gospel system, and this is what I tried to tell my sweet granddaughter, you have to focus more on Jesus Christ, less on your efforts and more on how you can tap in to his strength and his power, his grace, his mercy. That's what you have to focus on. In fact, as a missionary, Scott, this is another one of his titles, he is the Lord of the harvest. We may sow some seeds, but we don't harvest anything or anybody. Jesus Christ is the harvester. I know President Kimball said that Jesus Christ will bless many people through us. No doubt about that. And we are his instruments. We are his, we can be S, little s, saviors on Mount Zion, right? We can do all these things to try to help do God's work and help God bless his people. But anything that we do should be focused upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we should understand that any power or strength that we have comes through Jesus Christ and his atonement, his grace. Grace is the enabling strength of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and mercy is the forgiveness of sin. So I just think that there's too many people in the church who just wring their hands and sweat bullets. And
it's easy to see why, though. I mean, we have a, you know, kind of a standard, and we focus on the standard because it's difficult sometimes to focus on what we can't see, you know, what we must develop faith in. You know, we can measure how well I'm doing at keeping the commandments just by, you know, keeping a checklist or whatever. But what I can't measure, Dave, not quantitatively, you know, qualitatively, yeah, I can measure my relationship with him. Now, you use a word, and you've used it frequently, you know, not just today either, but throughout the podcast. But you say the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of assimilation.
Yeah.
Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, it's not assimilating good deeds, good habits. It's not a system of trying to improve and be something else. That's not the...
So it's not a self-help program, is what
you're
saying.
Not a self-help, self-development program.
Okay.
Or system.
Yeah.
It is, how can I tap in to the atonement of Jesus Christ and receive as a gift redemption? It's not something that I earned, Scott.
Right.
It's not something that I am entitled to by jumping through all of these hoops or checking off all the boxes or taking all the different steps. It's not that. It's a system of redemption, not assimilation or accumulation.
So when we say a system of redemption, we are literally saying that we, you know, so let's break down the word redemption. We've been purchased.
Yes.
We have been purchased.
Ransomed.
The currency by which we have been purchased is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes. In fact, I was just, you know, that's in Acts.
Yeah.
That's in Acts, I think, is it 20, verse 28? But if you'll go there, I'll go to another place.
Okay.
in Corinthians 6. And I found mine first here. Listen to this. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're bought with a price, Paul says in Corinthians. And in Acts 20:28, it says that we are purchased by his blood, I think.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Yeah.
Which he hath purchased with his own blood.
There, you know, Scott, really, there is a certain humility that I think that truth, when it really settles in our heart, that we are not our own. We have been purchased by his blood. We have been purchased by a price, which is the atonement of Jesus Christ. There's just a certain humility and gratitude that washes over you when you really have understanding and faith in that.
Right.
So I if that's what people need to come to. You know, we've done this whole course on repentance and forgiveness, starting with identity, knowing who we are, and whose we are. And this, all of it, the whole course comes down to this larger perspective or the bigger picture to understand really what redemption is. And if people could see it that way, understand it that way, It changes your approach to living the gospel,
yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, it does.
It changes your approach to repentance. It changes your whole approach to how you worship.
Well, and it can change your approach to just the everyday comings and goings in life. You know, when life gets hard, sometimes it's hard for us to find joy in the gospel when life gets hard. But if we have that focus and if we have that understanding, Dave, where we understand that it was through his blood that we've been purchased, that we've been redeemed, not assimilated, not accumulated, but redeemed.
Yes.
That can help us if we can maintain and really develop a solid relationship with the idea that finding the gospel or finding joy in the gospel, even when life gets difficult, really may center on our ability to understand our redemption.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, for sure, Scott.
Yeah.
And you said something about, or just a few moments ago, about it's sometimes hard to see it. What do you mean by that?
You know,
it's understandable because people don't see it.
Seeing joy in the gospel even when life's hard. Yeah. So I think that it is difficult for some of us, and maybe for all of us from time to time, to find joy in the gospel even when life gets difficult, when life gets hard. You know, it's super easy. I got to be careful because somebody will always have an exception. I'll get an email and say, yeah, Scott, maybe super easy for you, but not for us. So strike that. But it sometimes is acceptably more easy for some people to find joy in the gospel when life is just going great. You know, I'm saying my prayers and I don't have any challenges.
Yeah.
I'm going to church and I don't have any challenges. I'm serving in my callings and I don't have any challenges. I'm going to the temple and I don't have any challenges. But when life breaks loose, and it will, I mean, it just will. We all have to have the experience to carry our cross and to find a way to yoke with him so that that cross can be lighter. I mean, I get all that. But it's difficult sometimes when we are facing challenges, you know, when we have the things that come along, say a car accident. We've talked about that, you know, say infertility problems and the death of children and those kinds of things. The choices that some children make to not be part of the gospel, that can create.
Well, how about that beautiful couple that we interviewed a few seasons ago, you know, who they're in the temple.
And they lose their daughter.
And they lose their baby daughter.
Yeah. Jory and Mandy.
What's up with that?
Yeah.
I mean, in doing good things, in worshiping.
Wow.
I remember of another instance where that happened when we lived in Highland, and they still had all these opened irrigation ditches, and a couple in the temple, and their little two-year-old, you know, breaks away or goes outside and the babysitter's unaware and
drowns
in a ditch. And, you know, what's up with that? And, Scott, I just, we have to stop seeing the gospel as a vending machine. So many people think that if I do this, then I get that. And if I do that, then I'll get this. And they see it as though, I mean, and I know the scripture. It was your grandpa's and my dad's.
It's going through my head right now.
You know,
yeah.
Any blessing you obtain.
There is a law irrevocably decreed before the foundations of the earth. I haven't memorized
it. Yeah, I mean, he used to quote that so many times,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And that's kind of the system. That's kind of the gospel system that he was most aware of and operated in. That was his operating system, and he really worked hard in the gospel, lived a righteous life, and I know in all of that he's redeemed. But, Scott, that can create so much pressure and stress for other people, even other people that those people live with.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean by that?
I totally know what you mean. I have pictures to go with those words, yes.
and I just, we have to not see the gospel as a vending machine. Put in a coin and out comes the blessing. It doesn't work that way. It's about being redeemed. It's not about receiving an easy life or that our life is somehow so much better than the life of a Buddhist or a Muslim or anyone else, you know. That's not how one should see the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that there's a great scripture story that kind of illustrates this, Scott. And it's in Luke. It's one of my favorite scripture stories in Luke, in Luke chapter 19. And I just want to, maybe we should just read it. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Did you go to Jericho when you went to Israel?
We didn't get down there.
No. It's down there.
It's down there. We were at
like
the top.
600 feet below
right.
zero.
Right. We did get down to the Dead Sea, and we got above Jericho, but we didn't get
down. Definitely down there.
Yeah.
Anyway, and it's hot. Anyway, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So, you know, he's rich, he's a publican, he's a little bit of an outcast being a publican, you know, a tax collector. And he probably doesn't have the greatest social relations with some of the Jews in Jericho. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. So he wanted to see Jesus, Scott. He wanted to see it. And could not for the press. The press. That's an interesting word because, you know, and then the footnotes, it's Greek for crowd or multitude. All of these people who were trying to see Jesus, and he couldn't, because he was short of stature, he couldn't see him. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And I think, so what's his motive, really? Why is he climbing up into the sycamore tree? Why is he doing this? And I don't know. I don't know socially what that looks like when the publican and who's rich climbs up into a sycamore tree. Maybe that would take a little humility or an extra special desire.
It would in today's culture, wouldn't it? Yeah.
Anyway, he climbs up into this tree. There's a lot more commentary that we could give on this, but let's get to the main part here. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Wow. So Zacchaeus, because of his desire to see Jesus seeing him, invites him to receive him in his house. So I must abide at thy house. Aren't those great words? And he made it, and this is what I really love, verse 6. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That is the essence of the gospel, Scott. Come down out of the tree. Quit just trying to get a glimpse out of him. Receive the invitation that he's given to all of us, not just Zacchaeus, but to you, to me, to all of us, that I stand at the door and knock. And he, you know, Revelation 3, and he who will open, I'll sup with him. Mm-hmm. All we got to do, Scott, is come down out of the tree or open the door and learn how to receive him and to do it joyfully. And if we receive him, it will be joyful. I know something of the joy of receiving him. That's the essence of the gospel. And then after he in verse 7 it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, wow, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. All these self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah, well, so time out. How often have we been that
exactly.
person, right?
No,
yeah,
really,
yeah,
true.
Yeah.
How many times do we self-righteously misjudge others? Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. So this is when he's getting ready to leave after having spent some time with him in his house. Look at the effect it has on Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation or redemption come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're all lost, Scott. We're all lost, and the whole gospel system is to allow Jesus to find us.
To not
keep running away from him, but to come down out of the sycamore tree, to open the door, to hear the knock, and to receive him. That's the system of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the system of redemption.
Well, I wonder what our own sycamore trees are. I mean, we have a pattern here. Zacchaeus provides for us a pattern of what we should also do if we want to abide with and have the Savior in our lives on a permanent basis, you know. First thing, what does he do? He seeks him, you know. And you mentioned he, out of humility. Here's a guy with some stature climbing a tree. I don't know what culturally that would have looked like then, but culturally now that would be a little out of place.
He was somewhat shunned already.
Yeah, sure, because he's a publican,
right?
A tax collector, and you know, and that's
but
just.
But he's determined.
Yeah, he is. No matter the circumstances and no matter the cost, he's willing to seek Jesus. Climbs the tree, the big press. So that's that. The second one is he's willing to welcome him into his life.
Yeah,
he allowed Jesus. Now Jesus, you know. Said, hey, let me into your life. And he makes that invitation or that plea to each of us to allow us into, allow him, rather, into our lives. So, you know, he welcomed Jesus into his life. He did it with joy, with openness. We need to probably follow that same pattern if we want the same benefits.
I'm not trying to be critical, but sometimes even the church can be a sycamore tree. You know, we go to church to try to see Jesus, but we never receive him. We do all kinds of things trying to see Jesus out of curiosity or out of hope or out of some expectation or something, and yet it's just a system of receiving Jesus into our hearts, and the Holy Ghost, allowing the gift of the Holy Ghost to receive the Holy Ghost to administer his grace and mercy into our lives. And honestly, Scott, that's what it comes down to. I think another verse of scripture that really describes the gospel of Jesus Christ is Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. King Benjamin, I think this one verse, I think, describes the system of redemption in the gospel. It starts out talking about that because of the fall, we're all enemies.
Yeah, let me just read it. This is Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. For the natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit.
There we go.
Unless. See, that's the condition.
Yeah.
You know, is just to yield to the enticings.
Just open the door. Open your heart. Just receive the Holy Ghost.
But Dave, here's part of the problem. How do we define enticings? See, that I mean, it literally, you know, if we have this check listed out, it makes it easy for us.
Well,
and it becomes and
what
so.
What do you think enticings mean?
Well, enticing means promptings. Anytime I feel a prompting or an enticing or an invitation from the Holy Spirit to do something, and that could look like a whole bunch of different things, right? I mean, that's a whole podcast in and of itself. But, you know, when I respond to those enticings and allow the enticings of the Holy Spirit, yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, that's the first step in me putting off the natural man.
But let me just say something about that, because I know God entices us every day.
Yeah.
I do, Scott.
Yes.
Through the light of Christ, at the very least, and through the Holy Ghost, even more so. Oh, we're enticed. Now, we may be past feeling if we're not keeping the commandments, or we have addictions or all these other problems. We may be past feeling. We may not be able to see it. We may be able to not hear it. We may be not able to feel it. But I know God loves his children, and he is enticing them every day to come unto him and be saved. Every day. And people may not see it or feel it, understand it, like Laman and Lemuel sure didn't. And it's all around them with the prophet father and brother that they have, and all the angels that appear to them, and all the, oh my goodness, Scott, we all are enticed every day by the Holy Spirit.
I wonder what it'd look like if we paid attention to those enticings.
Of the gratitude journal you would have.
Right. You know, we've talked about this before as part of my recovery process. I do what's called a step 10, right? And,
yes.
And that's part of the things I do. What if I included the enticings from the Spirit that I felt that
there
day?
There you go.
And how was I able to respond to
that
enticing?
That's the journal we should be keeping.
And that's a great invitation for our listeners.
We should be keeping in enticings.
Yeah, the enticings of the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Yes. How was God enticing me today through the Holy Spirit?
You know what that will do for us? That will make us aware of it, but it will seem like we have a greater abundance of those enticings from the Holy Spirit available to us because we focus on that, whether they become more abundant because of our focus, or maybe our focus makes us aware of the abundance that was already there. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. But the point is that it will make us aware, and it will allow those enticings to forge our lives,
well,
to give us the
direction.
Okay,
so this scripture goes on and says, if we learn
becometh a saint through the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there you go.
And becometh as a child. Okay, so here's some of the characteristics and attributes that it would require.
This is the gospel system.
Exactly. Becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father.
Okay, see, so sometimes we're inflicted or afflicted. And sometimes it's of God and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the result. You know, bad things happen to good people. And that's just part of mortality. It's just part of being, you know, in a hellish, celestial world as a mortal. Bad things are going to happen. But some of these things are perhaps an infliction. Is that the word, infliction?
Inflicted. Yeah.
Inflicted.
Yeah, but inflicted and afflicted are not necessarily the same thing.
No, they're not.
Okay.
That's my point. Right?
Yeah.
We may be inflicted and we may be afflicted, but if we have learned to receive the enticings of the Holy Ghost and to become a saint through the atonement of Jesus Christ and to become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, Scott, how we experience infliction and affliction, totally different.
Totally different. Yeah, we see it different because it means something different to us at that point.
Yeah.
And our long game vision that has come now because we know who we are, we know whose we are, we understand the fall of Adam and Eve and our own effects and on and on, you know.
On and on. And our infliction we'll understand to be part of our redemption.
Correct.
And in our affliction, if we understand redemption, we can even endure those as well.
Right.
And know that because of our redemption, those will be consecrated for our gain. The compensatory powers of the atonement kick in when we are afflicted. And grace, or the enabling power of Christ, kick in when we are inflicted. You know, the gospel system, Scott, is just... Wow, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest. I just don't know how many people are finding rest these days, Scott, in living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, climb the tree, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, and I will. He's inviting us to come unto him, and ye shall find rest. I think it's interesting in actually those two verses. This is Matthew 11, 28, 29, verse 30. In the first verse, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, that's one level of redemption. Then the second verse is, if you will take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That takes effort, Scott. That takes effort. That takes work. And learn of me, who am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. So he gives us his rest, and we find rest. And then it says, for my yoke is easy. Well, it's always that has always bothered me. I think you know what I'm going to say. That's always because I don't think it's easy. So I looked up the Greek for that, and I love the meaning of that word, which is fitted, that the yoke is fitted just for you in your conditions, in your circumstances. The yoke is fitted. It may not be really comfortable, but it fits you. You feel good. You feel good in this yoke. You know, you should feel good in this yoke. It shouldn't be too loose that it causes blisters, or too tight that it cuts off the blood flow. You know, the yoke has to fit you. And your yoke may be different than my yoke, Scott, but the Lord has invited us to be yoked with him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And light to me isn't just weight. It's light as in the opposite of darkness.
Yeah.
You know, we can see. We can finally see. That's the gospel system. So, again, I hope that our listeners can find great joy in living the gospel of Jesus Christ and in understanding the Father's plan of redemption, and to which is another name in the Book of Mormon, the plan of happiness, or the great plan of happiness, or the plan of mercy, or the plan of salvation. I mean, all of that's the same thing, and it really just comes down to receiving him, accepting him, accepting his invitation, you know, to make haste, come down, make haste. I'm going to abide with you.
Right. Yep.
And then to do that and to do it joyfully.
Right. I love Zacchaeus's sycamore tree, and I hope that we all have it within us if we haven't already. And even if we have, it's appropriate for us to seek again and still those sycamore trees in our own life.
Come so down that out we, of those trees.
So that we can see him, so that we can abide with him, so that we can accept and fill the invitation, come sup with me.
Yeah.
You know, I just love that so much. I'm so grateful that we have the restoration of the gospel. I'm so grateful that we have this Spirit of the Holy Ghost in its fullness available to us through the covenants that we make, as we've talked about over the last several episodes. But above all of that, I'm grateful for the invitation. You know, come sup with me.
All the commandments, all the covenants, all the ordinances, all of the principles, all of the policies, all of the doctrine, everything of everything in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, Scott, just comes down to one point, and that's having a relationship with deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to be anchored.
Yeah.
And to be anchored to them. I love that scripture in Ether 12, verse 4, about that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be anchored. Maybe we should just end on this verse, Scott, because I think, again, this is another verse describing the system of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that everything in the gospel, everything in the church is to help us to be anchored, bound, connected, and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ether 12:4.
Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. It's our prayer that this will be the case for each one of us as we focus on him and as we seek our own sycamore trees in our own lives. Please please answer the plea that he gives to each one of us. Come follow me. Thanks for being with us today. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.